say, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And what a great Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. Shed his blood on the cross, died, laid his life down for sinners, died, was actually buried. The Bible is very specific about pointing this out. Buried, and then on the third day, he arose again. He arose again. So, what a great Savior we have, what a great Savior we have. And we celebrate that. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to worship. We're going to worship risen Savior this morning. Then you have the announcements there. Let me say we still, one particular thing we still have is somebody to help on the first and then fifth Sunday in preschool, Sunday school. Now, we've had this out there for a while, and next step is we're going to start grabbing. So, if you want to help with that, the first and fifth Sunday, see Joe, let Joe know, or we're going to go to the draft on that. You have the other announcements in the bulletin there that are listed. There's no evening service tonight, okay? No evening service tonight, and regular schedule next week. Let me just emphasize this and say this and make an appeal to you. Now, Sunday school, you need to be a part of Sunday school. One more time, come and be a part of that and be a part of the teaching ministry of the church. But I also want to make an appeal to Wednesday night. We pray together as a church. That's what we do. We pray together. And I think this is needed. I think we need to pray together. We reach scripture together. We pray together. And we need to come together and pray together. So we do that on Wednesday nights beginning at 7. You know, we also have voted to begin school. Sandra. We'll be meeting this week, kind of finalizing that, putting information out on that, where areas need, what we need to do, and the specific dates on that. And so, Daryl, we're going to turn it over to you and let you make an announcement about school.
Participate pieces are in place now that have brought in the past. And now we just be faithful to do what we need to do to see it happen. So we're calling upon each of you. We're thankful for the Lord sending us Trey and Jay and their lovely family who kind of helped shepherd us through this as well. So thank you, Trey. Thanks to all of you, Kathy and Allison, Dave, Jennifer, and Brian, who were on the board, myself and Trey. If I miss someone, please forgive me for that. Thank you, Don, for the work you did and helping us with the finances. I will just say this, we're going to probably need around $63,000 for the first year. We're looking to do a pre-K only, and then as things progress, we want to add kindergarten, Lord willing, next year. We think we can take up to probably 30 people pre-K, perhaps 15 to 30. We'll start registration as soon as the church affirms the board and gives us the go-ahead. I'll be meeting with the magistrates in Bullock County on the 18th to give them a presentation of what we're doing here at the church regarding the school. So there's a lot of things there are a lot of things happening right now that we want to keep you aware of, and we'll make probably weekly announcements to tell you our progress. Either I will report on it, or RAP, or somebody who's on the board will give you a report so you'll know, or we may get with Trey or someone else who does announcements, or maybe some of you who have already served. So just be aware of the fact that things are happening. We're very grateful for the Lord's giving us this opportunity to do His work while we're here. Jesus said, work while it's day. Night's coming. We can't work. And the need is great, and you know the need. And so we're asking you then to come along and help us as the Lord leads you to help. And if you haven't read George Mueller's biography, I'm going to encourage you to do so for selfish reasons. And if you haven't read it, you need a copy of it, we'll get you one. All right? So, Trey, I'll give it back to you.
Thank you, Daryl. Be praying for this, and a lot of things, a lot of moving pieces, a lot of things need to happen pretty quick, but this is what the Lord wants us to do. He's going to provide. He's going to open the doors, and He'll do that. We met the worship this morning. It's a great Savior. Great Savior. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you as we gather together. Lord, we do so, and it's only for one reason, it's the glory of our Savior. And so as we do that, we pray for the power of your Spirit. We pray for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Matthew 28:6. What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus look like to the wicked? First, all things are dark for the wicked. Second, if not restrained by God, all the great powers of nature are against the wicked. Third, every mysterious being is against the wicked, including the fallen angels and those who kept their first estate. Fourth, the resurrection of the just is dark and foreboding to the wicked. Fifth, the resurrection of Jesus is dark for the wicked, because when he returns, it will be an occasion of stark horror and fear. Sixth, the resurrection of Jesus is death to the wicked. On the other hand, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for those seeking Him, is not dark and foreboding, but it is full of light and hope and life. Which view of the resurrection do you fit in? Please take a few moments to reflect on this question. Please rise as we worship our risen Lord.
To my heart. Scripture reading this morning is from the conclusion of Matthew's Gospel. So I'll begin reading chapter 27, verse 57. This is the word of the Lord. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and took the chief priests and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we believe this testimony, this record of what you have preserved, what you have given, this record of the Christ, the Son of the living God, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his living. We believe because you have revealed it to us. God, as we worship today, we are grateful that you have given a crucified and risen Savior to redeem mankind. Let that gospel message be proclaimed today, and may this gospel be the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, make it so. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Was the strong
Just hold your horses. Give it time. See where the attitude takes us. See where it takes us. Verse 5.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit.
They shall inherit the earth.
It does not say they shall take the earth by force.
It says they shall inherit the earth. 1999, Jesse Ventura. You remember him? Still alive. He's elected governor of the Reform Party. He takes a little thing by storm. Well, he gives an interview in 1999. Ventura's basically a libertarian. And One of the things that he thought, he looked out over country, was that any kind of religion got in the way. A lot of people still think that. I'm going to read a full quote. He says organized religion is a sham. Now, understand, he says organized religion is his target is Christianity. All right? That's his target. So organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out. Stick their noses in other people's business.
You hear about Christmas now?
Christmas is much too good. Now listen to this. I live by the golden rule. Where did the golden rule come from? Now Jesse Ventura was an admitted atheist. He was an admitted humanist. But this is an amazing admission by him, saying I live by the golden rule as an atheist. Where did the golden rule come from?
He says, treat others as you would want them to treat you.
The religious right wants to tell people how to live.
No, we don't. We just want to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ.
That when you come to Him, His love will transform you
and the way you live.
And then he has the authority to tell you how you live. See? Then he made a statement, at that time, if he would make that statement today, there probably would be a lot of people who would come out and say, with him, Marjorie, this is.
But this has nothing to do with his fault. This has nothing to do with Christianity is weak.
Christians are weak.
That's been around forever. This thing came out of the French Revolution, Karl Marx's famous statement, religion is the opium of masses. No, he wasn't saying that religious people drug addicts, run around out there, drug hallucinating. What he was basically saying was the sentiment that Jesse Ventura says Christianity is weak.
It holds you back, it's weak for weak people, and you need it. And it's really keeping you sedated to your real need, which is not religion and not Jesus.
For Marx, real need is economic freedom. For other people, it's been all kinds of things.
Right now, your real need is the sexual freedom, sexual revolution.
See? But thinking has been around for a long time.
There today. Christians are weak. The world is set this way. Christians are weak. Just like I would to Jesse Ventura. Christians are dumb. This is another thing here.
Christians have always been dumb. You don't understand.
You don't deserve to see the table. Richard Dawkins, you don't have a place at the table. You have nothing to add. But the interesting thing is now Dawkins is backing off of that because you know what's happened to his secular outlook?
You know what's happened to his secularism?
There's no moral foundation. And it's eating itself alive.
Once transgenderism started, they started backing off some of this talk because they saw logic where it was taken.
Christians are a problem. The reason why society can't rest is because you're Christians. You Christians stand in the way of progress. Writes to the Corinthians, this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, those who are perishing are not believers. They're not Christians. Okay? But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Nonsense. Makes no sense. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? I love the way that this is Paul taunting these Greek philosophers. This is Paul taunting the wise men of the day. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater in this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. Listen to this. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God. This message you people preach is weak. This message that you talk about is one of weakness, death. Like turning the other cheek, what is that all about? Laying down your life and loving, but that's weakness that won't cut it. But listen to this. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. The very weakness of God is stronger than men. Then he goes on and says, look around. Most of you didn't come from the wise. Most of you didn't come from the upper echelons of society. Most of you didn't come from the movers and shakers of society. It's not where most of you came from, he says to the Corinthians. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. This is the way God does it. He chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I will not, as a Christian, boast in my power and in my strength. I don't have it. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I'm weak-minded. See? The Christian's going to boast in the Lord. The Christian's not going to boast in them, their power, and their strength. So in this Christian worldview, you see this. God stands on head, stands
stands on its head for thinking of the world, but to know what this is all about, especially now as we see it, what's happening, tearing culture apart. It's about power. It's about, you know, attaining power and authority and doing this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, in chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the thorn in his flesh. He's praying. He said, I pray to God, would you remove it? Would you remove it? Would you remove it? God comes back and says, no, Paul, here's the thing. You need to understand it. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My power, God says to Paul, my power is made perfect. This is an amazing statement. You're struggling with something in your life, and you go to God and say, God, would you take it away? And God says, no, listen, grace is enough. My grace is enough. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. I don't know about that. I don't know that I want to be weak like this. But do you want the power of God? Is that what you want? My power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more, Paul says. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You think yourself powerful? You do not have the power of Christ. You think of yourself as weak? Oh, Paul says, it's in this, God says, it's in your weakness my power is perfected. And I will boast in my weakness if that means that in my weakness, Christ is powerful. Christ is made powerful. And my strength and power actually comes from Him. You see that? If you go out and talk like this, the world's going to eat you up. They're not going to hear this. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. Romans 8:26. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and helps. When the Holy Spirit kicks in Romans 8, as Paul said, He helps us in our what? He helps us in our weakness. So then, is meekness weakness? Rhymes, doesn't it? I didn't plan it that way. I actually recognized it after. Blessed with me. Is that saying blessed with the weak? Is meekness weakness? Well, not according to God's word. Not according to what we see in His word. So what does it mean? What does it mean when He says blessed with me? What does it mean? Who are the meek? It's another question. Who are the meek here that are blessed and will inherit the earth, as He says? Then ultimately this comes down to this. How does this even help me live? I mean, really, how does this even help me live? Well, we're in the Beatitudes. Here they are. Started the Sermon on the Mount. He sees the crowds, as we've seen. He sees the crowds. He goes up onto the mountain. He sits down. He sat down and begins to teach. He opens his mouth and he teaches. And the first one that we looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing and can do nothing. Poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Need Christ. And poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, grieve over my own sin against the holy and righteous God, but also grieve as I see how sin affects society and how I see how sin is playing out in the lives and destroying culture. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now comes the third one. Blessed are the meek. What happens here with the meek? They're going to inherit the earth. Well, in answering those questions, okay, what does it mean to be meek? Who are the meek? There's two simple questions that we're going to look at. Just really two simple questions. And the first one is really simple. Who are the meek? He says they're blessed. We should know who they are, right? But the other one, too, is simple in this. And that is, if they're going to inherit the earth, when? That's what I want to know. When, if I am part of the meek, I don't know when I'm going to inherit the earth. When will that happen? So these are the two simple questions we're looking at, trying to answer the question, who are the meek? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life? So, blessed. We've already looked at the word.
word blessed. It occurs throughout this section, and what you have is a main statement, and then he comes back with a supporting statement. So the main statement here is blessed are the meek. The word blessed, happy, we could say happy, that's part of the meaning of the word, but don't think in terms of worldly happiness as we talk about. It's not worldly happiness here. It's blessed, and along with this idea is accepted. If you're blessed by God, you're accepted by Him, and if you're accepted by Him, you're certainly going to be happy. That's what you were created for. So there's going to be true happiness. The greatest happiness is knowing Him. In your presence is the fullness of what? Joy. To know Him is the greatest joy. So the meek, the adjective here, it means gentle, humble. That's what the word literally means. It means gentle. It means humble. Meekness. The noun has the idea of humility. It has the idea of gentleness, but also strong sense of humility. So this is a gentleness, a humbleness, a humility. Moses is a prime example of this in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3 and 4. You remember when God calls Moses, and Moses says, I can't go do this. I can't speak. And he says, no, you're going to go do this. And this is what you're going to do. I'm actually going to do it. You're going to perform this. And okay, here's Aaron. Aaron will be your mouthpiece and so forth. And to the point where Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek. As if we might miss it, it says he was very meek. He was very meek. Was Moses weak? My goodness, Moses couldn't have done what he did if he was weak. I told God I can't speak and I don't know if I can do this. And God says, my presence is going with you, and it's God willing to get it through Moses and Aaron and so forth. But I don't think he would come away and say, well, Moses is some little weak wimp noodle, you know? But yet, Numbers chapter 12, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. You want meekness? It's Christ. You're in Matthew 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll give you rest. Verse 28, come to me all who are laden, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. It's the same word. It's the same adjective as it's being used here. Blessed to me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll rest for your souls to come to Christ. And he's described here as being meek. Is our Lord Jesus Christ weak? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I don't think he would be. You dare read the gospel and say that Jesus is weak. Not that he's not weak. It's not weak at all. And so here's one place where this word is used, Christ. It's also chapter 21. Go to chapter 21. Here's another place. Same word. It's triumphal entry. Verse 4, this is the place filled spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, you humbled and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast, bird. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Notice what it says in verse 5, as he quotes it. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey. It's the same word, humble there. It's meek.
You get a picture here? You get a picture of Moses?
You get a picture of Christ here? This is gentleness. This is humbleness. In other words, they're not running around and bragging about what they do and bragging about what they can accomplish. So that gives you an example of what what's being used here. It's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, for Christ. So let's start by asking the question, then who are the thieves? Let me just say, who they're not, if I can do that, okay? It's not weakness in the world's sense. They're not weak-minded. See, the meek are not those who really don't think. The meek are those who just throw their minds into neutral. No, they're not weak-minded. They're not wishy-washy. They're not indecisive. They're not timid. They're not some wet noodle. This is not what meekness means here. This is also not a natural quality. It's not just niceness. There are a lot of people who are nice and aren't Christian. You know some of them. I've known some of the nicest people in my life growing up. And there were no more believers than that woman. So it's not just the natural quality about a person. It's not just the natural temperament about a person. That's not what this is. It's not a spirit of compromise. It's not a spirit of compromise at any price. Just keep peace. This is not self-pity. This is not navel-gazing. This is not looking at the inside of your inner life and your inner psyche and trying to figure out who you are. This is not it. Then who are they? Well, let me say this. Let me just go ahead and cut out the chase and say who they are. You know who they are? They're Christians. That's what they need to call. They're believers. They're Christians. Remember, I told you, we started to be these Beatitudes. You cannot look at these Beatitudes and think that these, what Jesus is prescribing and what he's saying, is that this is some kind of work that you do. In other words, you are to make yourself born in spirit. You see? Or you are to make yourself mourn. Or you are to make yourself meek. And if you can make yourself these things, then God's got to accept you. He's obligated to accept you. He's obligated to say, you will come on in and you come to heaven. My goodness, I didn't know you were that serious. Wow, you make yourself these things. This is not about merits. This is not about works. This is not works salvation. What these Beatitudes are descriptions of who is Christian. This is a description of the Word of God that's already gone on in your heart as a believer. This is not the way you become a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and raised the third day. And you do not become Christian because you do enough works and you do enough good things, and God says, hey, you know what? You're not that bad. At the end of the day, it's not about a scale, it's not about grading on the curve. Your works are not good enough. Your works won't cut it. The very best that you can possibly do, Isaiah says, is filthy rags before the sight of God. You cannot be saved by your effort. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself by saying, I'm going to do the attitudes. The only way to say it is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who took on all your sin. And the one who in the great exchange gives you his righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you. You look to him. You turn from sin and look to him. He works in your heart, changes your heart, and begins to see this and understand it. So please hear me out. This is not laying out for you a path to salvation. This is a description from our Lord Jesus Christ. But what do you think it looks like? Now, as we go through this, as we begin to look at it and pick it apart and say, okay, this is what it is. You're going to go, as a believer, I promise you, this is going to happen. You're going to go, oh, I did see that wrong. But I never thought of that. Oh, I really have a whole experience. I never thought of that. You know you can't save yourself. I really do more than my sin, and more than what I see. But I never thought of it in that terms. And now, I really can see things in my life. But I never thought of it in those terms.
So this is they're not. They're new born. They're Christians. They're born again. They're the work of the Spirit of God in their life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. It's used here in verse 23, verse 22. It is used as a fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. When God saves you, gives you His Spirit, and there is a love that He loves you with, that He begins to transform you. This time I'm with it. This is part of the package. This is what begins to happen in your life. This is what He begins to do as He conforms you to the image of Christ. So, the meek view everything in terms of God's sovereignty and God's providence. In other words, he put it this way. The meek view everything, their life, this world, under the authority of God. A meek person is not one who says, I'm my own boss. A meek person is not one who says, I'll live my life the way I please. See, a believer can't do that. Now, you may slip up, talk like that from time to time, but I promise you, God's going to thank you. He's going to put you in a position where you come back and say, I'm sorry. I don't. You see? That's what's going to happen in life, I believe. So everything's viewed under our eyes are under the authority of God. So a believer, meeting one, understands, no, I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. What was that price? It was the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for me. It wasn't gold and silver. I didn't purchase it with church attendance. I didn't purchase it with giving my money to great causes. I didn't purchase it with any of that. It was God's grace alone. And it was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchased me. I'm not my own. This is what a meek person understands. They understand a true view of self, created in the image of God, because of sin, the rebellion against God, because of the holy and righteous Creator, and the need for redemption, and the understanding that I can't save myself, and the understanding that I have to turn to the Savior. And who is that Savior? That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's me. That's me. Save themselves. There's no pride at all. This is who they are. What to say about this me. I understand. I view myself as a sinner redeemed by the grace of God. You see? But there's also something about meek too that comes into play here. And that is related to other people as well. I have a right view about myself, but it is related to others as well. I'll say more about that in just a second. We see this Paul when he tells Philippians chapter 1. Listen, this is the way you were to live. You were not thinking about your own interests first. But you're going to need to live as a head of your own. How many times have you done that as a believer?
You know what? Meekness.
I don't know what it says, meekness.
It's what it is. It's humility, pride, gentleness.
Loving other people. Now, what does it say? They're going to inherit the earth, right?
They're going to inherit the earth.
Well, if we're going to inherit, it means someone gives it to us.
We don't take it by storm, we don't take it by force.
We see in communist days, it's about force, right?
They're going to say, what's going on in Ukraine? The Soviet Union, didn't say, hey, you guys are heirs. The Soviet Union said that we're going to take it by force. But here it says, it's not going to be taken by force, it is inherited. So that means who has the right to give it? Somebody has the right to give it.
This is God's creation. This is my Father's world. Philippians chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
The world doesn't dwell in it. This is our Creator's world. This is our God's world. This is our Father's world. And if He wants to give it to us, He's going to give it to us.
And who's going to stop Him?
Satan
isn't going
to stop Him. What does that mean about how I live now?
It means I should live content now.
communications company. He fires off a work, which is his crystal clear theology on justification. It's called The Freedom of a Christian. He fires off this work, and in the first part of this, he's answering the question of freedom. And what he basically argues is this: the Christian is free. The Christian is totally free. And it is free. The Christian is free from works of salvation. That the righteousness that saves comes from Christ. It is His righteousness, not my righteousness. And so the Christian is totally free from the idea of earning salvation. He argues it brilliantly. He argues it beautifully. But then he takes up the issue of, okay, if that's true, then how then do I live in this? Because there are some who say, well, you're free, then you go do what you want. But it's this particular. Now, those of you who read Bondage of the Will, and we went through that, this statement's going to shock you. Luther is one of the meekest men you'll ever read. No. Do you hear what he did to Erasmus? No, this ain't right about meekness. He often think, this is Luther, talking about the Christian. He ought to think, although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation. Without any merit on my part. Out of pure free mercy. So that from now on, I need nothing except faith which believes that this is true. Believer, listen to this. Your God has given you everything in Christ. He has given you all the righteousness you need in Christ. Do you have the faith to believe that? This is the issue. This is the issue of meekness. Because when I do understand that, then I am free to give my life in service to other people. Because I don't care what they think. I don't care how they judge me. I'm not trying to earn brownie points. You understand that? Luther hammers this in this brilliant work that he does about justification by faith and righteousness that comes from Christ. He hammers this. He says, listen, you know, the devil comes and he makes accusation. He does. He comes and he hurls this accusation at you and he says, how can you be a Christian? You thought this, you did this, you didn't do this or this. And the devil comes and says, you're a sinner. Luther says, you stand in front of the devil. Now, this is later because earlier in Luther's life, he was not this way. But he says, you stand up to the devil and you say, what of it, devil? I have sinned. And I have sinned greatly. But my Savior didn't sin. And there's more righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ than there is sin in me. That's meekness. That's meekness. This is a description of a believer. The meek shall inherit the earth. The new heaven, new earth, you will inherit it in a resurrected body because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and that is what we celebrate today. Let me try to bring bring this down, distill it down in the simplest way that I possibly can. Who is the meek? It's the believer. Who is the believer? It's the one who looks to Christ for all of their righteousness, not themselves. It is the one in whom God has graciously given all of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? He's given you all of His righteousness. Luther, in his work, likens it to a marriage. And he says, here it is. There's the dirty, poor sinner standing at the marriage ceremony, looking at the gracious, perfect King, and saying to this gracious, perfect, loving King, all that I have, all that I am, all that I have, I give to Thee. And this gracious, loving King, perfect, looks at this sinful person. You know where it's going, don't you? And says, this is Luther, this is classic Luther. And says to the sinner, all that I have and all that I am, I give to Thee. And I take all that you are and all that you have. But in return, I give you all that I am and all that I have. You see? Where do you stand? Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. We will. We will. If you don't see it now, better turn to Christ. I'll just turn to Him. Proud to Him to say, have mercy on me, the sinner. Let's pray together. Father, we look at this and think through this. We understand that in this weakness, you are made strong because we come to you in weakness. We come to you in I don't think we really realize how weak and how sinful we really are to come to you and cry out to you in grace and mercy to save us. Thank you for that. Thank you for a wonderful Savior. We ask this in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the rise today, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for Well,